Psalm 139, verses 1 through 24. Psalm 139. From Psalm 139, verses 1 through 24. Thus saith the Lord, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Thank you, Tom. If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Hide and Seek, Hide and Seek, Deuteronomy 32, 10. Thus saith the Lord, he found him in a desert land, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Before we look into the verse, let's pray and ask God to open it up to our hearts. Father, as we come to this text, we do thank you for it, and we do pray that your word would go out and it would touch every ear on the internet and as well as in this cold room. And we would pray, Father, that if there's one listening again who doesn't know Christ as Savior, that today they would meet him, that you might be willing to draw them. And Lord, for the rest of us, help us to leave here with a blessing. Help us to understand that we do hide from you, but you always seek us. Help us to understand the great love you have for us. And help us, Lord, to take that home and implement it in our life and with another life. Help us to feed on this word and to use it for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Hide and seek. You know, that's the old game we used to play as kids. You play hide and seek, and if you couldn't find one, it was ollie ollie in free. I don't know if you remember that, but that's what we used to cry out. Well, in a spiritual realm, it's basically the same thing. There is hide and seek, although it's not a game. It's a fact of life. Almost since the beginning of the human race, man has been hiding from God. And only in Genesis 1 and 2, that's the only two chapters in the Bible, did man have a good relationship with his Creator. He was neutral. There was no hard labor. There was no pain, no sickness, no sin, no disasters. There was no death. Everything was perfect because man and God's will were one. He was at peace with God. There was no conflict whatsoever. Two chapters. I forget how many chapters there are in the Bible, but a lot. 66 books. Man was at peace. What did they do when they were at peace? Adam tilled the garden, and at the cool of the day in the afternoon, they walked and talked in the garden, and they had fellowship. We don't know what that's like. We do, maybe, but not in the same way that Adam did. Man and God were at peace. They shared a great love for each other, and in doing that, there was harmony between man and God. But as you all know, in Genesis 6, something happened. That relationship drastically changed. And it changed because Adam decided he would disobey his Creator. And Adam was mankind's federal head. He was the first man, and all human beings come from that one man that God made. So as our federal head, what did God do? God said, you know what, Adam, I'm going to make this, I made this world for you. I want you to have everything in it. All the animals are yours. The trees are yours. The water's yours. You go out and name it, reproduce. It's all yours. Stay away from one tree. You know why he did that? Because he wanted man to know that he was always going to be submissive to God. So he gave him everything except that one tree to keep Adam submissive. So he had the entire world and everything in it. But guess what? It wasn't enough for Adam, if you can believe it. He wanted God's power too. He didn't just want the world. He wanted the power that made the world. So he made a conscious decision to disobey God. And look in your Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Go there with me. We see the result of sin. We see the result of that one sin. It says, the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves to cover their nakedness. That's what they did. They hid. You see, Adam didn't become like God, like the devil promised that he would. That didn't happen. He didn't get the power that God had. He didn't get any power. All he received for his rebellion was an empty promise, death, and a sewing kit. That's it. That's what he got. Now, what's the external application for that? The external application for that is sin doesn't pay at all. It doesn't pay. That's quite a trade-off. The world and everything in it for those three things. An empty promise, death, and a sewing kit. He gave up the world. It all started in Genesis 3, 8 through 10, when God went into the garden. What did he do? He was going to walk with Adam. When he got there, guess what? Adam wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't there. So God went looking for him. And in verse 9, if you look down to verse 9, God calls out, Adam, where are you? He didn't know where he was. He did, but he was calling out for him. And then Adam replied to that, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He was hiding himself from God. He didn't want him to see him.
And it's in that one act that we have the perfect example of how sin separates man from God. In that one act. Since Adam's fall, since Adam fell in Eden, all his children, all of humanity, except for one, Jesus Christ, all of them have followed his example. They have all rebelled against God, and that's called the doctrine of original sin. And whether you look at it that you inherited Adam's sin or the nature to sin, the fact is all of mankind comes into this world under the influence of sin and will sin. There's no exception to that except Christ. I got a proof verse for you. Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, just as though through one man, he's talking about Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. That's very clear. One man, sin came in through one man, Adam, and because he was a federal head, all of his progeny, all of mankind comes into this world with either the sin or the nature to sin, and the Bible says they all sin. And like Adam, sin drives God, drives man to try to hide from God, to hide from him, just like Adam did. Here's a proof verse for that. Romans 3:11-12. There is none that understands, Paul writes. There is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And here it comes. There is none that does good. No, not one. Now, let me make this clear. Does it mean that people aren't moral, that people aren't right, that people aren't good? But that was in a human sense. In a spiritual sense, no one does good. Isaiah says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. No matter how good we are, no matter how perfect we try to live a life, how beneficial we are to other people, how generous we are, God says it's nothing. Nothing. But what happens? We sin and we do what Adam did. We hide. Now, there's many, many ways that men try to hide from God. Now, first of all, some deny that he exists. They call themselves atheists. I don't know if that's true. But the Bible calls that anti-Christ religion. If you don't believe in God and you don't believe he exists, then you're an antichrist. An antichrist is no God, means no responsibility. No responsibility means no sin. No sin means no judgment. No judgment means no lake of fire. No lake of fire means no God. It's really convenient. We can do whatever we want. No God. The attitude of those people that deny God, eat, drink, and be merry, because this is all there is right here, right now. That's their attitude. They have no responsibility at all to God. And the Bible, and you know, I'm always going to quote this because this is the only truth in this world. You know that. Everything else is biased. Whatever this thing says is true. The Bible calls these people liars. Liars, tough word. 1 John 2:22. That's where it comes from. Who is a liar, John writes, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Do you understand that? So when people say, oh, there is no God, there is that. Well, the Bible says you're a liar. And we know they're liars. And we can prove that because God's presence is seen throughout his whole creation. Romans 1:19-20. For what can be known about God is plain to them. You can't look out into this world, especially when the flowers are blooming and you see all the intricacies of this, of the world we live in, and think there's no God, that it just popped up out of a sponge. You can't think that. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. You can't help but know God if you just open your eyes and look around. So they are without excuse. So you can't, for those people say, oh, I didn't know there was a God. I didn't think there was a God. There's no excuse. He's all around, and you know he's there because you see him in everything. Everything. That's one way people try to hide from God. They deny his existence. Another one that's very popular is they ignore him. They ignore God. They try to hide by just ignoring him. They're like ostriches. They like to stick their head in the sand. They think that by doing that, they're ignorant and everything will work out. Oh, it'll be okay. Just don't worry about it. Just forget about it. No. Heaven, hell, judgment, sin, nothing. That's nothing to them. Don't worry about it. It'll go away. God loves everybody. That's what they think. God loves everybody. Now, here's what Jeremiah wrote about these people in Jeremiah 5:12. Again, they have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he. Neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see the sword or the famine. People do that all the time. Oh, I'll worry about that later on. And doesn't God love everybody? And my answer to that is very simple. If God loves everybody, why does he have a lake of fire? It's not just for the angels. Why did Jesus talk more about souls going to hell than he did about souls going to heaven? Of course there's a hell. You can't deny it. And Psalm 10:4 also testifies that the wicked in his proud countenance does not see God. God is in none of his thoughts. You can't ignore God. And you know the funny thing about it? Just think about this. This coming week, think about wherever you go, how many times you hear people say, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, or in the text, OMG, OMG. For people that don't believe in God, they sure use his name a lot. I've actually asked them. I said, when somebody says, oh my God, three times, I ask them, which God are you referring to? The God of the world or the God of Scripture? Which is it? Well, what do you mean? Here's another way that they do it. This is probably one of the most popular. They reinvent God. They reinvent him. And that's how they hide from him. It's really, they're giving God an extreme makeover. People invent religions that fit their depraved minds that they can hide behind. That's all they do. They make up religions. Well, God is this, and God, they take the Bible and they twist it and they turn it and they take a little of this and they'll throw some of this in it and they'll do anything but the real thing. They'll do anything. Reinventing God. Listen, 1 billion people right now hide behind a militant God that says the infidel must die. You understand that? There's 1 billion people who believe that. And there's plenty of them that are willing to strap explosives to themselves and blow themselves up and everybody with them to prove it. Now, that's really believing. You can never say they don't believe. They do believe. It's terrible. They invent God. And there's another 1 billion people who hide behind the gods of necromancy. That is, praying to the dead with beads and images in the hope that the gods will intercede for them. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear. Jesus Christ said it. I am the way, the truth, and the light, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. You can't get to God the Father until you get to God the Son. God the Father is the one that made that cross possible, and Jesus went up on it. So when we go to God the Father, we have to go to the Son, period. There's no other way. There's no other intercessor. None. A church can't do it. A pastor can't do it. Nobody can do it. Christ's mother can't do it. Only Jesus Christ, God. He's the only intercessor. I think that's John 8:31. And there's others. Billions of other people hide behind gods of their imagination. They make it up. Pantheism. worshiping nature, worshiping rocks, worshiping trees and animals, mysticism, Satanism, humanism, liberalism, and the occult. The list of imaginary religions goes beyond belief. And you know, nobody could ever say that man doesn't believe, because he does. Man, they know there's a God, and the proof of that is how many religions we have. We have thousands of different religions. I once asked a man who was working in a drugstore near my business once. I was talking to him about the Lord, and he was from Pakistan. And I said to him, there's somebody who came, and he came on a cross. He's God incarnate. Told him the story about how he came, John 3:16. I said, would you like to know him? He said, absolutely. So we prayed and everything, and I was really happy. That was like the easiest convert I'd ever met. It was like, you know, he was thrilled that I told him about it. You don't normally find that stuff, right? So as I'm getting my, at the time I was a smoker, I'm getting my pack of cigarettes and I'm leaving. He said, oh, I'm so glad that you told me about this Jesus man, because we have 100 gods in our family and we're adding him to it. Oh, I couldn't believe he said that. And he did. I went back to him. I said, no. He said, what do you mean? He said, we have many gods. I said, there's only one God. Oh, no, 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 no. I said, well, then take Christ off your list, because he don't play second fiddle to nobody, okay? So they do. They make them up. They're all imaginary, and some of them include this. I said that, Satanism, humanism, liberalism. Today, the Christian church, the Protestant Christian church, the evangelical Christian church is so corrupt. It is so apostatized from the truth. It is populated by people who make God into anything they can. All churches today are seeker sensitive. You're not going to hear people talking in a pulpit today, the 500 people, the way I'm talking to you. They won't do it. Why? They like to fill up those pews. I like to just get this word out. That's why you're going to always hear an echo where I'm preaching, for sure. You'll always hear that. They don't want anything to do with the God of Scripture. That's how hostile man is to God. They'll make up, invent religions. They'll deny them. They'll go through all of that. And when you think about it, Jeremiah 17:9 really hit it right when he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's really true. The unsaved heart, all of us here that know Christ now, we weren't all saved, we didn't come into this world saved, we got saved, we had a desperately wicked heart. We know how wicked the heart can be. It's desperately wicked. And don't kid yourself, man has always tried to hide from his creator because of his sin, and he knows it. And people hide from him for the same reason, because Adam did. He knew he was sinned against God. People hide from sin today because they sin from God. They know they sin against God. And there's a proof verse for that. John 3:36 says, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. He's referring to eternal life. But the wrath of God abides on him. What's the greatest fear people outside of Christ have? Death. The reason is because they spiritually understand that there's something's coming and it's not going to be good. And they know it. They fear death because they instinctively know that God is waiting for them. They do. And in saying that, I would also tell you this. God made creation, this whole world, for two reasons. First of all, for his glory, so that man would be the object of his love. 5 days he created the earth and everything in it. On a sixth day, he topped it off with man. Man was going to be the object of his love, and he was going to be his inheritance, God's inheritance. So you're not going to be able to hide from the Creator. You're not. And our text this morning is just one of many that testifies to that. Moses wrote, he found him in a desert land And in the howling waste of the wilderness, he's encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. The term apple of his eye has been used by worldlings forever. There's dropping a bucket is another biblical term. All those things have their origin in the Bible. Now, the context of that, of our text, is that God ordained that man would be his inheritance, so he searched. He searched for him. Verse 9 backs that up in Deuteronomy 10. It says, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And there's another place in the Psalms where he says the same thing. Now let's look at our text. In the first section of it, he found him in a desert land. A desert land. The word found, I looked it up, implies that God went out looking for him, searched for him. Now that's just a metaphor because the sovereign creator knew exactly where he was. But it was for us to understand that God had a heart for man and he went looking for him. He didn't want him to be lost. It's how important we are to him as his elect people. And then when you consider that he did that, and then you consider our unworthiness to be sought after by God, you can understand the depth of love that God has for his people. Paul describes that depth of love in Romans 8, 38, 39. This is a wonderful verse. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. He runs out of adjectives. So he just says, there's nothing created that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's never going to lose you again, ever. That's how much he loved you. And when you look at that cross and what it represents, that is the representation of God's love of man and his hatred of sin. It's wonderful. That tells us why God seeks lost souls. That's why he tells us to let our light shine in the world so people see the light of Jesus Christ in us shining out into the world. And that's an attraction to some people. That's how he draws them in. He calls them in, I should say. Why? Because God has set his heart upon his elect people. He set his heart on it. Not just an ordination. He loves you. In every sense of the word, love, that love could possibly mean. And how do we know that's true? The Bible gives us all the answers. He set his heart upon Abraham, didn't he? So what did he do? He went out looking for Abraham, and he found him with heathen idolaters in Ur, in the Chaldea. He was an idolater, and he pulled him out of that. He said, get your family together, go. And I'll show you where to go. Now, this guy he had to be in his late 90s, right? Just packed his stuff up, and he went. That's Abraham. God set his heart upon Abraham. He also set his heart upon Jacob. And so where did he find Jacob? He found him lying on the ground, a fugitive from Esau's vengeance. He thought Esau was going to kill him. And he found him, and he set his heart upon Jacob. Now, what about Moses? He set his heart on Moses, too. Where did he find him? In the back of the Midian desert tending sheep. And he brought him out of there because he set his heart on loving Moses. And today, this very moment, God is still pulling people out of the howling wilderness, because this world is a good example of a howling wilderness, a dry land, a wasteland. This is a wasteland we live in. As I look around and I see, except for a few exceptions, we're all over an age where we remember this country wasn't a wasteland, when America was a country that was worthy of the name In God We Trust. No more. It's a wasteland. And even though we live in this wasteland, God has taken you and you and you and you and you and all of the elect out of that wasteland, wherever he found you. He found me in a taxidermy shop. He found Wink somewhere in the aerospace somewhere. He found all of us in different places in the wilderness of this life, and he pulled us out. He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, Colossians tells us, because he set his heart on loving us enough. The only reason you're here today is because God has set his love upon you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Yeah, you won't be mowing your lawn, but pretty close. And even then, when he found you, you might have been hiding behind some false religion. You don't know how many people I've talked to in the years I've been a pastor, and even as a Christian, how many people said, oh, I've been going to church since I was a kid. I love God. I love Jesus. And all I would say to them is, yes, I believe you do. I really do believe that. But how do you know him? How much do you know about Jesus Christ? And listen, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't have the mind of Christ, you can read the book, you can understand some of it, but the spiritual implications of it has to come from God himself giving you a new heart. And he that's what he did to those people that are saved. He gives them a new heart. That's part of calling you out of the wilderness. And you might have been hiding behind a false religion, loving a God, but not the God of Scripture. Or he might have called you out of the little kingdom of I, where, oh, it's all about me. Oh, I'm very narcissistic. You might have been there. He called you out of that place. Or maybe you were hiding in a spot, and your hiding spot was your own righteousness. Well, you know, I'm a good person. I give to different charities, and I help people, and I do this. He called you out of that. That righteousness means nothing to him. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So your sins couldn't be forgiven unless you had the blood of Christ. Wonderful. Regardless of where he found you, regardless of where you were hiding, the one who testifies, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In Jeremiah, he testified, I have loved you with an everlasting love, talking about his people. He searched and found you. Romans 10:20. I have been found by those who did not seek me. I wasn't seeking God. And people who thought they loved God, they weren't really seeking this God. They were seeking a God that men tell them about. I have been found by those who seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. That's us. We didn't seek God. The Bible says nobody seeks God. I think it's fair to say whether you lived 4,000 years ago or you're living today, without Christ, you're living in a desert land and in a wasteland and in a howling wilderness. That's where people are living. You think the world is crazy, right? Why do you think that is? God's not in it. We've kicked him out. When I was a kid, you go to school, you put your hand on your chest, you look at the American flag, you salute it. I pledge allegiance. And then you say the Lord's Prayer. Then you get down to business. And we did that. We did that for all the time I was in school, just about. But then we just started getting rid of them. And the more we get rid of God, the more the evil comes in and follows it. Listen, in a spiritual realm, if there's a vacuum, there's no vacuum in a spiritual realm, just like there's none here. If God goes out, evil comes in. And that's where we find ourselves now. I think it's fair to say that. And for naysayers, there's some naysayers around. Let me ask you, what do you have in your life without God? What does a human being have in their life without the biblical Christ? Mark 8:36 and 37 gives us the biblical answer. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what he's saying? It means without Christ, your life has no purpose at all. All you're here to do every day is to survive another day. There's no purpose. The tragedies that happen in your life, they're true tragedies. There's no benefit to you at all. None. Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes 1:2 put it this way. Vanities of vanities, says the preacher, vanities of vanities. Everything is vanity without God. Everything is. Has no purpose. It means nothing. If you die in your sins, that happens, and you're still without Christ. You can have the church, you can have your good works, you can have your own righteousness, but if you die without Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. If you do that, the next life gets even worse. Even worse. God's promise to every soul, every single soul in 1 John 5:12 is this. Turn there with me. Turn to 1 John 5:12. Listen to this. God's word says this. This is a promise. He who has the Son, that would be Christ, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And it's referring to eternity, not to physical life. That means if you don't have Christ, if you're not in Christ, and you haven't believed in him enough to live for him, it means your name is not in the Lamb's book of life, so you'll be thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. And there's a proof verse for that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I want to tell you, this is really hard stuff, especially if you're not saved. It's hard stuff to hear, but it's true because it's all God's word. I'm not twisting it, slanting it. I'm reading it exactly as it's written and giving it to you in that form. And you have to understand something. He means it. He absolutely means it. Nobody dies. When a person leaves this world, Tim's cat died. Tim's cat took what I used to call a dirt nap. In other words, he was walking along and all of a sudden his heart stopped. Boom. End of everything. No memory of anything. End of life, end of cessation, no memories, no pain, no nothing. He's gone. There's nothing. Human beings weren't made that way. God made Adam and Eve to be immortal, and they're still immortal. All you do when you die is you transfer from the physical realm into the spiritual realm. And every single culture in this world has always believed in an afterlife because there is an afterlife. And God tells us about that afterlife. So if you hear this thing and you feel in your heart, oh, that's tough. Oh, that's horrible. He doesn't love what? Good. That means that your heart is being convicted that there is a God and you have to know the true God. And that only the true God can save you. Only the God that was on that cross and wrote this book can save you. Nobody else can. Nobody can. And if you're listening to this, and you haven't come to know Christ in a way that allows you to open your Bible, read it, want to understand it, and live for Christ. Put the principles in this book in your life. If you're not doing that, then he's saying, I'm giving you that cross and that blood that came from that cross so that you don't have to spend your eternity in the lake of fire. All you have to do is accept it. How hard is that? How hard is it to say, you know what, Jesus, I don't want to go to hell, and I do love God, and I want to go to heaven. So I think I'm just going to accept you as my Savior, and I'm going to do my best to study your book and to learn to love you and to learn all about you. I want you to be my Savior. Do you know that that's all there is to keep you out of the terrible punishment of the lake of fire? That simple thing. It's so simple. And if you don't do it, what you're saying is, the Father said, I gave you my Son. He died. He took your sins. And you're just stepping in his blood like this. It means nothing to you. Don't do it. If you don't know Christ and you're not living for Christ, you need to know that he wants you to come to him. He gave you the cross. He wants you to use that sacrifice to save yourself. He's seeking you, and he's doing it through this message by telling you the truth, whether you want to hear it or not. That's what he's doing. If that's you, and you feel God stirring your heart, and you want to come to know the God that's in this Bible, then you call me or you see me, and I'll show you in His Word. It's just as easy as I told you to do. And you can remove the wrath that you feel on your that you feel God has laid upon you. He's laid it on every single soul that doesn't know His Son. Come to know Christ, and I'll show you how you can have a better life than you could ever imagine. And I say that as a person who didn't want nothing to do with God, but when He called me, there's nothing in this world I wanted more. Nothing. And there's people in this audience right now that could give you the same testimony. You call me and I'll show you how you can become a child of God, a biblical child of God. Now, for the rest of us, for God's elect, the next section of our text, what does he say? He says he encircled him. It means he's leading him. God is leading him. And how does he do that? First of all, he indwells his people. He indwells us with the Holy Spirit who will lead us into all the truth. The Holy Spirit, that's what we were talking about in Bible study this morning. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us, teaches us. John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth. You can sit here and read this book and you can understand much of it, but if you don't have the mind of Christ, you don't have a heart for God, a true heart for God, this book isn't going to make any spiritual sense to you at all, because the Holy Spirit has to reveal it to you. And you don't have the Holy Spirit. Just because you claim the cross or be a Christian does not mean you have the Holy Spirit. He also leads us by opening up his storehouse of blessings in heaven. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You know what that means? That means that anything that's in heaven, as far as blessings go, is open to you. As long as it's his will, it's open to you. And Hebrews 13:5 says he's never going to leave you. You have a friend who will never leave you in Jesus Christ, ever. So when you have those problems that go on in your life, you have somebody there. All you got to do is call on him. Imagine this. Imagine you're going through some trauma in your life, and you have your best friend standing right there in sight. Are you going to ignore him? Are you going to feel so bad that be so traumatized you're not going to cry and say to him, help me, help me, help me? You're not going to do that? Sure you are. Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is standing with you every day of your life. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. You are communing with God in many ways better than even Adam did. So when you have problems, it's so simple to go to him and say, Lord, help me. Help me. That's the external application. Help me. Help me get over my family. Help me get over my bad diagnosis. Help the children, Lord, that are suffering. Help them. You can do that. He's there. He also will give you the mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. Do you understand that? It has to be given to you. It's not something you're born with. The mind you're born with is not a spiritual mind. It has to be regenerated. It comes from your heart. And you need to have that mind. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, God's people have it. And in addition to that, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says that we've been given spiritual enlightenment. He said, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's spiritual enlightenment. Do you understand why the Bible says that you should be so joyful? Because of all the things that God gives you. In addition to these gifts, he also leads us doctrinally and providentially. Doctrinally, without the Holy Spirit, you're not capable of understanding God's word or being led by God. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. You have to be led by the Spirit of God. And he leads us providentially. How? He opens and closes doors every day in your life. You go out, things happen, they don't happen. You do things, you don't do things. That's God's providence. Proverbs 3:5-6. That's the proof verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll guide your path. Just trust in the Lord, not in yourself. And Psalm 37:23 says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Ordered by the Lord. You're going to walk in them. And in Isaiah 43:1-3, we see how God led Israel. He wrote to Israel, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." How about that? You are mine. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God." Talking to you, and you, and you, and me. He's talking to all of us as his children. He providentially delivers us from all the things of life, all the stresses of life. Does it mean you're not going to suffer? No. Does it mean you're not going to bleed all over the place? No. But it means you're going to have the right attitude when you do it. And you're going to glorify him. In the next section of the text, the promises he instructed him. That means he gave us his word. His infallible instructor is the Holy Spirit. But the helper in John 14:26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you. It's the Holy Spirit. These are all divine gifts that God only gives his people. Listen, God went to a lot of trouble. Jesus went through a lot of pain to find you and to transfer you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And now, as a child of God, nothing in this universe can take you, remove you from his love or take you out of his grip. Nothing. Not even yourself. Once you were lost, but now you're found. So seek out God this week and put him in every facet of your life. If you do that, the promise of Jeremiah 29:13 is yours. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. God has a heart for you. Have a heart for him this week and seek him in everything you do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have a God that's so proficient in everything. Everything is there. You set a table and you've prepared the finest foods, and all we have to do is eat it. You prepared a rest for us, and all we have to do is lay in your arms. You provided everything for us: strength, power, abilities, love, real love, the gift of love, fruit of the Spirit. You provided all of it, and all we have to do as your people is apply it. Help us to do that. Hide and seek. We once were hiding from you. You sought us out. You found us. You loved us. You called us. And here we are worshiping you. Let us leave here with a blessing that we can use in our life or share with another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is in the red hymnal, 585, "Take My Life and Let It Be," 585. We'll sing a few bars of that. Stand and sing, "Take and Let It Be." We'll sing verses 1 and 4. Take my life and